this is an article, and it's entitled Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm going to try this, record it, in the hopes that it will be an encouragement for some, being that some of us on the internet have associated for years, but really don't know what the other person's voice sounds like. I do have a cold. I don't know how this is going to go. My machine seems to have a hum in it as well, so if the quality is not good enough, I certainly don't want to aggravate people. So let's try this, and I'm going to pause this for a second and come back and see if we can get a better recording. So again, the article is called Ananias and Sapphira. The text that starts the article is taken from Ecclesiastes, and that is chapter 6 and verse 11. For there are many words that create vanity. And of course, we know that the whole creation in the book of Romans was subjected to vanity by God. So there are many words that create vanity. And then the question he poses, Solomon, what does that profit man? So now imagine, if you will, that a very serious issue has came up in one of Jehovah's Witnesses' kingdom halls, and an anointed brother invites the couple who have been accused of defrauding others in the congregation to speak to them privately about this matter. And that is taken from Matthew 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained back your brother. Now this brother, without any witnesses, questions a husband, Ananias, and the Holy Spirit tells this anointed brother, they are playing false to the Holy Spirit. And without any further ado, he falls dead at the feet of this elder that had been questioning him. Next, the wife is brought in, Sapphira, and she tells the same lies. And without any argument, the Holy Spirit kills her as well. So you can just imagine the great fear that would spread throughout the entire earthwide organization of Jehovah's Witnesses if something like this actually happened. But to make matters worse, the organization then disfellowships this elder that had questioned this couple. And here's the reason why, because he did not follow the two witness rule that they so love and preach. Let's do this again. That they so love and preach by the attorneys of the flesh. The next subheading is the Spirit is the truth. So as shocking as this make-believe story is to some, the truth is they just really haven't gotten it. That is the truth of the transformation or transitioning from the physical shadow into the reality of Christ in spirit. And please note the wording here, spirit and truth. So the question is just how powerful is this reality that we are speaking of that is spirit and is our truth? Well, in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 18 through 26, gives us, really no doubt, gives us a fearsome display of just how powerful of Christ is in his kingdom that we have asked to come to as his children. For you have not come to a mountain that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, darkness of a storm. And they believe they found that mountain, and the whole top of it's just absolutely scorched black, clear down from that incident that Christ, or Moses, when he talked to Jehovah at the mountain. So we continue on in Hebrews 12 and verse 19. The sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which those who heard it begged that no more words should be spoken to them. For they could not stand that which was commanded. If even an animal touches a mountain, it shall be stoned. And then they have some other words here quoted that either shot with an arrow, but basically put to death. And so fearful was this appearance that Moses said, I'm terrified, and was trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable multitudes of angels, to the general assembly and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. See that you don't refuse him who speaks, for if he didn't escape when they refused to hear him who warned on earth during Moses' time, how much more will we not escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven, whose voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And there are many other verses that they have quoted in these. That last part at verse 26 also quotes Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. So, actually, we need not delude ourselves with any false reasoning, like little children, that true justice can be rendered righteously by the mouth of two witnesses in their flesh better than the Holy Spirit. We know often the flesh testimony depends upon what is motivating it, who is the force behind it that has the power to push it to testify against someone. It's truly sad, but it is practice, and it is practice more often than most of us even know. Here's what it says of God, though, in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for the refuge to take hold of the hope set before us. Ultimately, that mountain that we just spoke of there in Hebrews 12th chapter. And then we have a very clear picture of what's in the flesh of all mankind. In Romans 7 and verse 18, for I know that in my flesh, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. For desire is present with me, but I don't find it doing that which is good. So, Christ refused to entrust himself to the testimony of men. And the truth is, not even his apostles, until the truth from above was poured out upon them. A truth that cannot lie, which is the Spirit. It is a Spirit that is the truth, and certainly not the flesh. John 2 and 25 tells us, and because he didn't need for anyone to testify, concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Didn't mean he didn't love man, but he knew the truth of man. He knew it was in him, that they were flesh. And 1 John 5:6 tells us where the truth actually is and what can be trusted as leading us and teaching us the correct way. 1 John 5 and verse 6, this is he who came by the water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but with the water and the blood. It is a spirit who testifies. And why? Because the spirit is the truth. The power of Christ's kingdom is in spirit and truth. It is not some sort of a little religious fantasy. It is a power of an incorruptible life, that of Christ Jesus, and it is not in word alone, but it is in power that wrought righteous judgment and death to Ananias and Sapphira. It was not done by God as a showy display for the flesh, by the Holy Spirit, so people might get it and be frightened of lying. No, that's not it at all. It was done for righteousness' sake. And why? Because of the evil both Ananias and Sapphira had done against the Holy Spirit. Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I perceive that God does not show favoritism. And that was quoted from Acts, the 10th chapter, and verse 34. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hebrews 7 and verse 16 states this, who has been made not after the laws of fleshly commandments, but Christ we are speaking of here, but after the power of an endless life. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, again we are told, and that the good news came to you, not in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance, you know what kind of men we showed ourselves to be among you for your sake. Both Ananias and Sapphira were anointed with Holy Spirit. That made them workers of Holy Spirit in the temple of the living God, Christ Jesus. They themselves knew they were going against that Holy Spirit and grieving it long before Peter confirmed in them by the witness of the same Holy Spirit in himself. One cannot have God's Spirit and not know when we are grieving it. Because for God's anointed, the Holy Spirit is their life, their entire life, their works, and the power that lives in them. Colossians 2 and verse 10 puts it this way, in him, that's speaking of Christ, you are made full, who is ahead of all principalities and power. In other words, Christ is above every power and principality on earth or in heaven, and it is by our being in him that we are made full by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 states that he should grant you according to the riches of his glory, and that would be his incorruptible life, that you may be strengthened with power. How? Through his Spirit in the inward man. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 states, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So not only do we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we are sealed in that Holy Spirit. We have the fullness of Christ that dwells in us as God's anointed. Subsequently, it's easy to see that anyone in that position would know when they're going against that Holy Spirit. Certainly, any person by God, anointed by God's Holy Spirit, knows its kindness in our weaknesses and how it constantly disciplines and readjusts our thinking. So this was not a matter of neglect on our Father's part, making him a cold-hearted judge with no feelings of sonship involved with Ananias and Sapphira. No, that was not the case. This was a very serious matter that Christ was deeply involved with. And in trying to recall these two to their proper senses before Christ and the Holy Spirit took action upon them. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 10, we have a preview given to the prophet about how the Holy Spirit was to work with God's children. And that would be at the time Ananias and Sapphira, the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Before it acted upon them, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will look to me, or after me. The Hebrew has two letters, Alpha and Tay, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, not as a word, but as a grammatically maker. Not going to no longer look at Jehovah God as a word found in their Bible, but as their maker. And if we understand new creation, actually the creator of them, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn. That would be how Jehovah's Spirit would deal with his anointed later. And then in Romans, we have Paul speaking of that same communion, that same Holy Spirit, and how it actually deals with us. Romans 8 and verse 15 and 16 states, "For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba." And of course, that is Aramaic, a word for father or daddy, often used affectionately and respectfully in prayer to our Father in heaven. The Spirit himself testifies in our spirit that we are children of God. How beautiful is that? And then in Romans 8 in verse 26 and 27, 8:26 through 28, we see the workings of that Spirit in one of his children. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which can't be uttered. He who searches the hearts knows what is in the Spirit's mind, because he makes intercession for the saints according to God. We know that all things work together for the good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So now we want to clear up the two witness rule that we all are very much aware of and has been preached for many, many years. This incident above with Ananias and Sapphira, and of course the make-believe elder thing, should speak loudly to the reality of Christ's life in one of God's anointed. it should help any reasonable person to understand why Paul stated that we don't know no one by the flesh any longer, even if we have known the Christ in the flesh, and many of his apostles did. I don't know that Paul did himself, but the rest of the apostles did. We are no longer alive in our flesh before God, nor is Christ alive in his flesh before God. So our flesh is not under the laws of Christ, who is spirit, an indestructible life of spirit. Our flesh is dead, as Christ's flesh is dead. We are one and the same if we are the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16, Paul says this plainly to us. Therefore we know no one after the flesh from now on. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet we know him so no more. Galatians 6 and verse 20, Paul once again speaks the truth. This truth is for all of God's anointed. He states, I've been crucified in Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is a rule of law for those in Christ. That is exactly why it is those that are born again in the Spirit that must listen to the Spirit. The Spirit is the witness of truth in us, and why we need no one of the flesh to teach us about our Father any longer, who is teaching us by Spirit and truth. So the two witness rule that so many boast in their flesh and in their teachings through their organization, and we will call those organization fleshly organizations, is an inferior and mundane law when we compare it in truth and spirit, that would be in the light of the Holy Spirit that cannot lie, which Holy Spirit is always faithful and true, and which Holy Spirit cannot be influenced by any power on this earth, and as we read, or in heaven. So Paul, when considering all this, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, he states truly a profound statement. Therefore I make known to you that no man, speaking by God, by God's Spirit, says Jesus is accursed. Can't be done. The flesh says that, but not anybody that's in God's Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So once again, that flesh is not involved. We can't even call Jesus our Lord unless we're in the Spirit. Jude 1 and verse 19 tells us something very simple, and we should all know it, that those who cause division and those who are sensual, that is, of the flesh, do not have God's Spirit. That is the reason they cause division. Without the Spirit, for God's anointed, there is division. 1 John 4 and verse 13 tells us, by this we know that we remain in him, and he in us. Why do we know that? Because he has given us his Spirit. The flesh, as our Master and Lord told us, Christ Jesus, is of no value at all. Christ need not go to flesh and consult with flesh to make a decision regarding our physical life or our spiritual life, that is, eternal life. I'm very thankful for that too. Christ has been given complete control as King of Kings over all things of God. He is, then, our spirit and truth. His eyes are the power of an incorruptible life that nothing on earth or in heaven can be concealed from. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, it then tells us about our high priest, Christ Jesus. For the word of God is living. That would be Jesus Christ. He is the word of God and is active. He's not just sitting up there on the throne. And sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing. Tries again, coughing because of that voice. And piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow. And he is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature that is hidden from his sight. He will even judge the angels. But all things are naked, laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In verse 14, the last verse says, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold tightly to our confession. Those living in a dummy-down religion have many shadows, and they have many games in their flesh. And they think those games and those words impress God. They use many words, and that is to justify their actions, why they do or why they don't do other things by God's word. But in Christ, we are assured every work will be revealed. If it is not of Christ's righteousness, pure and simple, truth, through the Spirit, it is not part of his kingdom. Or a lie out of our flesh. That is not part of his kingdom. He's not accepting that. The witness of the Spirit is a fire that does not go out until it consumes all fleshly lies. That is why all is consumed on the threshing floor when Christ comes with the weed and the wheat. It has to be consumed. So we can rest assured that it is faithful, and it is a true witness of God and who Christ is, despite all the lies that are now being promoted in our earth through many clever sayings of people's mouths. They are nothing but mere chaff on the threshing floor that will be burned up. Hebrews 1:8 tells us why Jehovah loved his son. And many have applied this to themselves, but actually it only applies to the Son. And because we're part of his righteousness, we can say we feel the same. Hebrews 1:8 says, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And it is the scepter of uprightness, is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated inequity. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellow. That was taken also, quoted from Psalms 45 and verse 6 and 7. And of course we know our anointing is actually Christ's anointing. There's only one head. Hebrews 2 and verse 16 through 18 then says, after seeing or reading this fearsome power that Christ has in the entire chapter of in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us this. For most certainly he doesn't give help to angels. Doesn't need to, they don't have any flesh. But he gives helps to the seed of Abraham, not necessarily to everyone, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he was obligated in all things to be made like his brothers, that is the seed of Abraham, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted, Abraham's seed. Well, that is the Bible thought for January the 6th of 2018. I hope it was enjoyable. It's by your brother Daniel, one of fellow slave in Christ Jesus. Sorry about the coughing and the gagging and all that, but we'll see if we'll go forward this. If it's liked, I'll see if I can get to that more. Maybe it'll make us a little closer as far as association, hearing each other's voice occasionally. Jehovah be with you and bless you.